Okay? We're having some fun technical difficulties this morning. If you take your Bibles and open to Romans, the first chapter. I was thinking earlier, just like the evil one, he loves to try to mess up things, but he doesn't have any jurisdiction in this place. Romans chapter 1, we're going to be going through verses 8 through 15 today in a message I've entitled, The Eight Traits of a Real Christian. The Eight Traits of a Real Christian. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, how do you know that these are the eight traits of a real Christian? I just go by what the Scripture says. And I think it's very laid out for us in a model picture from Paul's writings and from Paul's life, what the eight traits of a real Christian are. Now, you might say, well, could there be somebody that's not a real Christian? Absolutely. Because there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians. In fact, the latest thing that I saw, that 86% of the people in the United States would claim that they're Christians. Would you believe that 86% of the people in America are doing what Christ would call them to do? Do you really believe that 86% of the people in the United States are living the Christian life? The fact is there's a lot of people that call themselves Christian because they think that's what America is. It's a Christian nation, so I must be a Christian. Or I attend church, so I must be a Christian. That has nothing to do with us being a Christian. What has everything to do with being a Christian is who we follow and who we give our life to and who we've trusted for our salvation. And so we're going to be looking at eight traits of a real Christian this morning, beginning in verse 8, and let's read down through verse 15. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. In my prayers at all times, I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. And that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Father, I come to you this morning, and I ask, Lord, that all the distractions and all the things that are going on in this place sound-wise would come to an end, Father, and that you would be glorified and lifted up. I pray, Father, that your word would be spoken as it needs to be. I pray, Father, that you would allow us to focus on what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, I don't know what's going on with my little fun thing here, but we're going to keep trying to get it to work properly. Anyway, first thing I want you to see this morning in verse 8 is a thankful heart. Yeah, I might as well use that one. I'm going to turn this one off. Because it's... this one should work fine. Get this one out of my way here. All right. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith has been reported all over the world. I think the very first trait of a real Christian is a thankful heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I've known a lot of people who attend church who walk around seeming like they're not very thankful about anything. In fact, they'd rather gripe about something than to be thankful. And I could be in the same boat sometimes. We tend to look at physical things of this life and start focusing on them rather than focusing on what God wants us to be thankful for. A thankful heart. Paul says this, I am so thankful. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. He had a true thankfulness. He hadn't even met the church at Rome yet. Maybe that's one reason he was thankful for them. No, really, the bottom line is, Paul says, I'm so thankful for you. Why? Because he knew that the church in Rome was doing what it was supposed to do right now. And he was looking forward to the time of coming and meeting with them. He had planned a trip all the way to Spain, by the way. And Rome was going to be his next stop on his trip. He never made it to Spain. He got put in prison when he was in Rome. And the rest is history as he was ultimately put to death. But he was so thankful. And you could see and you can hear, and in fact you can read it in the verbiage in the Greek, that he was so thankful from his heart for the opportunity of being able to come and be with them, to share with them, to get to know each other, to grow in the fellowship with that congregation. Psalm 9, verse 1 says it like this. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart, and I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. Now, I wonder if we're thankful with all of our heart for what God has done for us. Or are we just kind of thankful? Are we somewhat thankful? The psalmist says, I'm thankful with all of my heart. In other words, Lord, you fill me completely with thanksgiving. You see, as a forgiven believer, we should know that what we have is not something that we could earn. Should I say that again? I don't know if that sunk in yet. As a forgiven believer, we should know that what we have is not something that we could earn. You see, we have only one thing that's worth thanking God for, and that is forgiveness. And we couldn't earn that at all, ever. In fact, in his letter to Titus, Paul wrote it this way in Titus 3, 5 and 7. He says this. Paul, if you'll pull that up. He saved us not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Paul had a thankful heart. Not only was it true thankfulness, it was consistent thankfulness. And in fact, if you read all of his letters to all of his churches, he would typically start out with a phrase like this. It would be, I thank my God for the opportunity of knowing you. You see, we should be thankful, especially when we don't feel like it. How many times do you wake up in the morning and don't really feel that thankful? Or maybe something has happened in your life that day and you'd rather not thank anybody. You'd rather gripe or complain or you know, cry about it. Paul was thankful. It didn't matter where he was. If he was in jail, he was thankful. If he was being, you know, held in accountability to be beaten at some point or flogged or drug out of the city to be stoned, he was still thankful. Why? Because he knew who he was serving. You see, it's easy to thank God in times of blessings, but do we thank him for the trials of this life as well? You might say, what? Thank you for the trials? Absolutely. Because we know that all the things that we go through are to develop God's perseverance in us, according to James chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians also says it this way. Give thanks in some circumstances. No. It says in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did you know that God has a will for you? And that's His will. It's right there in Scripture. To give thanks in all circumstances. Because it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I wonder why. Why should I give thanks in a terrible circumstance? Because it's God's will. Wonder why it's God's will. Because in the midst of struggles, when people see us giving thanks, does that bring attention to us or does that bring attention to Him? It brings attention to Him every time. A thankful heart, the first trait of a real Christian. The second one, by the way, before I get into the second one, I want to read a little example of that kind of thankfulness. In the late 1800s, George Mueller operated an orphanage that at one time had over 1,000 orphans. Can you imagine that? One morning there was no food to eat, but he called the children and staff together and prayed, thanking God for the provision of food, even though there was no food on the table. A few moments later, a baker knocked at the door and he told Mr. Mueller that God had led him to bake bread the night before all night long and give it to the orphanage. Before the bread was given to the children, a milkman knocked on the door and he said his milk truck had broken down and he needed to get rid of the milk. And George Mueller gave thanks even when it took faith to do so. You see, he was thankful. He knew that God was going to supply one way or the other. A thankful heart. Secondly, a committed mind. Look at what the first part of verse 9 says. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son. God, whom I serve. You see, in every circumstance, Paul was committed to serving God. In every circumstance, no matter what. If he was in prison, he served Him. If he was out of prison, he served Him. If he was having a great day, he served Him. If he's having a terrible day, he still served Him. He was committed to God. The Greek term here is latreo, which means a bond servant, voluntary slave, and a worshiper. I wonder if we have voluntarily given everything to God to follow Him and in the process of it, worshiping Him at the same time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Give us an example of that. We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Committed to the work of God in every circumstance and in every thought. Our minds cannot be distracted by earthly things. You see, Paul could have easily been distracted. He could have easily gotten sidetracked on the things that he was having to go through. He could have easily gotten his focus off of preaching the gospel into all religious things because that's what he grew up doing. But he stayed focused, keeping his mind on the thoughts of Christ. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in You." Single-minded devotion. Keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus and not on the things of this world. And that's so difficult right now, isn't it? Because you are bombarded by all the things of this world that try to say they're good and they'll help you. And you know, there's all kinds of people out there trying to say, if you want to be happy, you have to do this. If you want to get, you know, fit, you have to do this. And there's so much things going on bombarding us. That we can't keep our mind fixed on the one thing that's most important. And that's on Jesus. And we need to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See, Paul knew that it would have been easy to get his focus on other things. And I think we can easily get distracted by other things and other people. But we have to stay focused. And so we have to have a thankful heart and a committed mind to continue to keep our minds on the things of the Lord. Thirdly, a prayerful spirit. Look at the second part of verse 9. It says this, God, whom I serve with my whole heart, there's the whole heart committed, in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. That word remember you is literally pray for you. Paul was consistent in his prayer life. He consistently prayed for the congregations that he served. He consistently prayed for those who came to know Jesus. He consistently prayed for those who did not yet know Jesus. He was a prayer warrior. Prayer is a constant connection with the Father. Now, I think I may have mentioned this once or twice before, but you know, when you're trying to talk to somebody, maybe on the phone, cell phone, or whatever, and you get into a pocket, they call it a dead cell or whatever, and you drop the call drops, but you don't really know that it drops, and you keep talking. And then when you finish talking, you ask, so what do you think about that? And there's nobody there. Right? We don't ever get that with God. You see, when we come to God, we know He's listening to us. We know that He hears us and that He will continually listen to us. We don't ever have to worry about a dead spot with God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul, with passion, says, continually pray. Pray continually. Stay in the attitude of prayer. That doesn't mean walk around with your head down running into stuff. What it means is continually keep that communication open between God and us. And a real Christian will do that. Doesn't mean you always do that, because there's times that we fall. We mess up. We're distracted by the things of this world. We're distracted by other things. Paul says, diligently try to stay focused on the fact your relationship with God, your communication with God, is always open. Always open. It's realizing that we're never outside of God's presence. Can you say amen to that? We are never outside of His presence. He's always there for us. He's always listening. He's always waiting for us to say something to Him. Paul was prayerful in spirit, consistent in prayer. And when he prayed, and in every situation when Paul is praying in Scripture, you realize it's a caring prayer. It's literally intercession instead of selfish prayers. Paul's not saying, I'm praying for myself that I'll do better. That's not what he's saying. He's always praying for other people. He's always lifting them up in the name of Jesus, interceding for them. Instead of asking for a blessing for himself, he was burdened for others. And I wonder if we're like that. Do we look at other folks and God puts them on our heart and we begin to pray for them? Or do we look at our needs and we go, man, I wish, God, you'd do this for me and do this for me and do this for me, and it seems like this isn't happening in my life, and me. And I can just imagine God finally gets tired of saying, it's not all about you. It's about me. It's about God. While crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner, F.B. Meyer was asked, a former preacher, was asked to address the first class passengers on the boat. Now, this was a long time ago. F.B. Meyer was like in the early parts of the 1900s. At the captain's request, he spoke on answered prayer. There was an agnostic man who was present in the service, and he asked
was asked by his friends afterwards, "What do you think about Dr. Meyer's sermon?" And he answered, "I don't believe a word of it." That afternoon, Meyer went back to speak to the fourth class passengers. And many of the listeners at this morning address went along, including this agnostic, who claimed he just wanted to hear what this babbler had to say. And before starting the service, this agnostic put two oranges in his pocket in his stateroom and went on his way and passed by this elderly woman sitting on her deck chair, and she had fallen fast asleep and her hands were open. And in the spirit of fun, he decided he would take those two oranges and put them in the palms of her hands, and he kept walking. Well, after the meeting, he saw the same old lady happily eating one of these pieces of fruit. And he remarked to her, "You seem to be enjoying that orange," with a smile. And she said, "Yes, sir, my father is very good to me." "Your father? Surely your father can't still be alive." "Praise God," she replied, "he is very much alive." "What do you mean?" pressed the agnostic. She explained, "Well, I tell you, sir, I've been seasick for days, and I asked God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying, and when I awoke, I found that he'd not only sent me one, but two." And the agnostic was speechless. But later that day, he was converted to Christ by F.B. Meyer. Prayerful spirit, praying for people. We need to be prayerful people, lifting up others around us. And Paul was an example of that. The fourth characteristic or trait of a real Christian, I believe, is a surrendered vessel. Look at what it says in verse 10. "In my prayers at all times, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you." Surrendered vessel. Continually asking that God would use him. Clean before the throne. You see, when you come before the throne of God, we need to confess and repent, because we are the ones that God wants to use. But he won't use dirty vessels. And so we have to come clean before God. And in fact, as Paul wrote later to his son in the ministry, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, he says, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but there's also some of wood and clay. And some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Paul knew that if he was going to be used by God, he had to stay clean before God. And if you're a real Christian, if you really want to serve God, if you truly want to have a relationship with him, you have to realize that you can't do that on your own terms. You have to do that on his terms. And you have to stay clean before him. And so the way to do that is surrender before the Father. "Not my will, but your will be done, God. Not what I want to do, what you want to do. I have to tell you, Lord, I don't desire to go do this or this or this, but I'm willing to do it if that's what you want me to do." That's a picture of someone who is surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, as Paul is writing the church of Philippi, he says, "Who being in very nature God," talking about Jesus, "did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." Mark chapter 9, verse 35. "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 together and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all.'" Now, it's interesting that he said this because they were all kind of jockeying for head disciple. They wanted to be the leaders. They wanted people to look up to them. They wanted people to follow them. Said, no, that's not how it works. So if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to become last. Surrendered vessels. I think the fifth trait here we see in Paul's life and in any real Christian's life is a usable ally. Look at what verses 11 and 12 says. Paul's writing this church and he says, you know, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Building up, sharing our faith with each other, building each other up, not tearing each other down. Boy, we're pretty good at one of those things. You have to decide which one. We're either really good at building each other up or we're really good at tearing each other down. Paul says he was looking forward to the opportunity of going and sharing spiritual gifts that God had given him. Certainly we know one of the spiritual gifts that God had given him was the gift of evangelism. And so as he would go, wherever he would go, he would share the good news and people would come to know Jesus. And he was looking forward to going and sharing that with the people that are there. He was looking forward to going and encouraging them and allowing them to encourage him. See, Paul wasn't saying, I have all the answers. I am the forefront person in all of Christianity, and so I know all things about everything. He never said that at once. He didn't act like that once. In fact, what he acted like was someone who was in humility saying, I just want to tell you about my Jesus. I want to tell you what he's done for me. I want to tell you what he can do in your life. He just wanted to come and to share. You see, folks, we are to be like that as well, to encourage each other. There's been so much discouragement in Christianity between people who are supposed to be real Christians. I've literally heard Christians screaming at each other before. It's just unbelievable what Christians do in the name of Christianity. That's not the picture that God has for us. We are to encourage each other. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, and let us consider, that's a key word here we're going to get to. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Greek word for consider means to take note of or be perceptive, perceive. In other words, to pay attention. Let us pay attention how we can spur each other on. Let us pay attention how we can encourage each other. Let us pay attention on how we can lift up people instead of pushing them down. See, our natural person wants to push people down because it makes us feel like we're being lifted up. Have you ever noticed little kids never have to be taught how to tear somebody down? They don't have to be taught that. Boy, they can be so cruel. And you think, yeah, well, kids can be cruel. How about adults? Yes, absolutely. Paul says, I look forward to being there so that I can share with you what God has given me, and you can share with me what God has given you. It's the building up of the body of Christ. You see, in whatever need there is, we can help build the body of Christ. But we have to be sensitive to the needs. We have to be able to look around and see things that need to happen and then be willing to do something about it. We can't serve Christ ever selfishly. We can't do it. Because serving Christ and being selfish, they don't mix. Does that make sense? Paul says, I'm just looking forward to being in your church and being there with the believers there in Rome and being able to share what God has given me and listening to what God is doing in your lives. You see, folks, the reason is because as a real Christian, it's not about us. It's always about Him. It's not about Calvary Baptist Church. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the music. It's not about any of that. It's about Him. And if we get our eyes off of that, then we've missed the boat. Paul says, I want to be an ally with you. I want to get in there and work with you. I want to help build up the body of Christ. The sixth, I think, trait of a real Christian is found in verse 13. And it says this, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among other Gentiles. Paul is saying, listen, for some reason God is using me. And I don't necessarily understand it all. I just know that God is using me, and I just want to be used by Him. And because of that, I have seen people come to know the Lord continuously. In Paul's ministry, there were people being brought to the Lord all the time. And one of the reasons is because Paul was very good at doing something that we need to be very good at doing, and that is sowing seeds. You see, you can't have a harvest until you first sow the seeds, right? And Paul says, listen, I'm looking forward to seeing the harvest there, but I know it's going to take work, and the work is this, sowing the seeds. The farmer plants seeds with the harvest in mind, right? He didn't go out there planting seeds going like, oh, I'm planting seeds today because this is so much fun. No. He's planting seeds because he knows that if he plants the seeds and he waters the seeds and he takes care of the seeds and he weeds the fields, then there will be a harvest. So the farmer plants seeds with the harvest in mind. So the question is, who do you have in mind to be harvested for Christ? Now, I'm just going to get real straightforward here. If you're sitting there going like, I don't really have anybody right now, then guess what? There's not going to be a harvest. Because if the farmer says, yeah, I'd like to have a harvest, but I don't have any seeds. Or I do have seeds, but I haven't planted any of them. But I'm still hoping I'll get a harvest. Does that work? No. Really, what the question is who do we have in mind? Do we have ourselves in mind, or do we have others in mind? Because if we have ourselves in mind, we don't really worry about planting seeds. We just try to take care of ourselves. Paul's saying, I can't wait to come because I believe there's going to be a huge harvest. And when there is a harvest, it's bearing fruit that has been planted. In fact, in John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul knew that if he went forth bearing seeds, he would doubtless come again with a huge harvest. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, if you continue as a Christian to keep your mind fixed on Christ and you continue to be surrendered vessels, and you continue to be usable allies, and you continue to walk in Him, then there is going to be fruit. You will see fruit coming through the ministry of your life. You will be a fruitful branch. The seventh trait of a real Christian is found in verse 14. Look at what it says. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to wise and to foolish. In other words, Paul is saying, I have an obligation given to me by Jesus Christ Himself to share the good news. I'm obligated to do it. Why? Because that's what He did for me. He let me know about His saving grace. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm obligated because to me it's a debt that I owe Christ. I owe Him my life. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I stop and think about that, I have to realize that what I'm saying is, Lord, I owe You my life, but every time I choose to do my own thing, I'm taking away from what I really owe You. Paul is saying, listen, I'm obligated. My whole life now is not about the law. My whole life now is not about going and bringing disparagement against the Christians in this world. My whole life is about lifting up Jesus Christ. It's a debt that I owe. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. You see, he wants more than anything that they could hear the good news and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. Now these are the same people that he's praying for that they'll come to know Jesus, by the way. Do you pray for people who are mean to you? Do you pray for people who don't really like you? Do you pray for people who've talked down to you or hurt you or done all those things? Do you pray for them, for their salvation? Or do you pray that God will get them? You need to pray for their salvation. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. You see, Paul is saying, listen, I'm obligated to do what God has called me to do. Not only do I have a debt that I owe Him, I have a desire to fulfill that debt. Now, he's not working for Christ because he knows he has to. He's working for Christ because he desires to. And there's a total difference. You see, folks, for just a moment, think about this. In this county, if you were to try to estimate how many real Christians there are, don't say it out loud, but just think of a number. How many real Christians you think there are living in Moffitt County? How many Christians are there living in the area that you live in if you're watching online? How many real Christians are there? We would probably have to estimate a fairly low number if we're being truthful. Of people who are really serving Jesus Christ, who really surrendered themselves to Him, who called Him Lord, and trusted Him for their salvation. Paul says, I desire to be with you. I want to be there with you. I want to be there so that both the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both the wise and the foolish, can hear the good news about Jesus. You see, folks, if we don't tell them, who will? They're not going to hear it on TV. They're not going to hear it from the newspapers. They're not going to hear it on the internet. They're not going to hear it anywhere. Because there's an evil one who is watching over the news reports and over the internet and over all the things that he's over the airwaves. And he doesn't want you to hear the good news about Jesus. He wants you to hear things about Jesus, but not the good news about Jesus. Because what he'd like for everybody to do is have some kind of a idea that Jesus is real, but that's about it. Because that doesn't hurt anything. In fact, it actually harms things. You see, if we don't tell them, who will? Evil spreads its lies to everyone. I guarantee you, Satan has pulled out every stop that he can to try to spread lies about God, about Jesus, about creation, about, you know, you just think about all the different things that have been bombarded with lies. I mean, I heard the other day that somebody who is a Christian struggling because they are compelled to teach evolution in their class by the government. And so you either have to explain evolution and act like you believe it, or you have to say, this is what some people believe about evolution, but I believe something totally different. We've got to decide what side we're on. Evil spreads lies to everyone. We are to tell everyone the good news. Didn't Jesus say to go into all the nations? Yes, he did. To share the good news. I think the eighth trait of a real Christian is found in verse 15. It says this: that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. See, Paul was an eager servant. When I was in junior high, there was a young kid on our junior high boys basketball team. And he hadn't hit his growth spurt yet. You know what I mean? He was kind of lagging behind everybody else. He was a good little dribbler. He could make shots. But he didn't get much opportunity to play because the coach would look at him and he'd be so much shorter than everybody else. But our main guard got hurt in a game, and so he had to put him in. What happened was amazing. That little guy scored more points than the other team. Needless to say, he got a starting position the next time. Coach wasn't a fool. He realized that this kid had the abilities. But the reason this little boy had such abilities is because he was so eager to learn how to play basketball. Because of his size, he knew that the only way he was ever going to have a chance was to be a good dribbler, a good passer, and a good shooter. And that's exactly what he was at a very young age. What's interesting is about next year, the year after that, when we became freshmen, he'd grown about 5 inches that summer. And he was still able to do all the things that he had done before. And he actually made All-State in basketball. You see, he was eager. He wanted to do well. He wanted to excel. Paul was an eager believer. He was an eager servant. He was a ready ambassador. What I mean by that is this: he was ready and willing to go and tell no matter where, no matter when. He was one of those kids, like that young kid was, who would say, just put me in, coach. Give me a shot. Just let me try. Paul's saying, I can't wait to get there. Because I believe that when I get there, God is going to use His Word to change people's lives. Why aren't we excited to get into the action? Why aren't we looking for opportunities all around us to share the good news instead of just existing through this life, making our paycheck, paying our bills, living, but not really living? Why do we let fear or anxiety stand in our way? You know, I really wanted to share Jesus with that person, but I got afraid, or I just didn't know what to say, or I thought I'd mess it up. Folks, you can't mess up. What are you going to send them to a deeper hell than they're already going to? Tell them about Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through Him. Don't let anything stand in your way. Paul was an eager servant, and he had an urgent message. He says, I can't wait to come. Folks, now more than ever, we should be telling the lost people about our Savior. Things are not getting easier in this world. Things are getting more and more and more difficult every single day. And as we look around, we see that. As we look around, we hear about it. God has called us as His ambassadors to tell people about Jesus. And we ought to be telling about Him. We ought to be telling the lost about our Savior now more than ever. We should be calling people, texting them, knocking on their door, talking to them, sharing with them, giving to them, going to everyone who needs to know. Every opportunity that God could give us, we ought to be taking that opportunity. Or we can just kind of exist and let days go by and days go by and days go by until God says, your days are up. I wonder if you would, with me, take these 8 traits that are right here in this passage in Romans. Take these traits to heart. And maybe even this week. Starting today through next Sunday, 8 days, focus on each one of these traits and ask God to make us thankful. Ask God to make us committed. Ask God to make us prayerful. Ask God to make us surrendered. Ask God to make us usable. Ask God to make us fruitful. Ask God to make us obligated and eager. And each day allow God to do whatever He needs to do in our lives so that we will not be hesitant about sharing the gospel with every person who needs to hear it. So many lost people in this world who have no hope, and they don't know that Jesus can give them real life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You this morning, and I know that in the midst of all the distractions, it's easy to get our eyes on something else other than You and on Your Word and on Your message. But Lord, I pray today, no matter what's gone on or what will continue to go on, You have a message for each person who's listening today. One of the messages is this: if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we are to take that message and share it with people around us. And Lord, we have to be truthful. We have to be honest. We have to be open to the fact that there's many times that You give us that opportunity and we don't take it. And there's people who are needing to hear the good news. And the good news is this: we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You demonstrated Your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if anyone would call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Lord, there may be someone listening today, whether here in this building or online right now, who's not yet done that. Lord, I pray that they would not put it off, that they would want You more than anything. They would want forgiveness and freedom and ability to live in Your blessing. And they would trust You as their Savior and Lord today by simply praying and asking You to come into their life, forgive their sins, become their Lord. Lord, I also pray for everyone who is a Christian, who maybe for whatever reason has gotten very selfish, very lackadaisical. We've gotten our hearts and minds on the things of this world rather than on the things that really matter. And that, Lord, You will draw us back to that place where we used to really care and really want people to come to know You. And that, Father, we would be not only be obligated, we'd be eager to share Your good news. Lord, I pray You'll do Your work today. We have this time of invitation in just a moment. I pray whatever it is You're saying, whatever it is You're doing, however You're moving, that, Lord, You would move. You would convict. You would draw. You would encourage. Whatever it is needs to happen would happen this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation. And if God is calling you, I'll be at the front. I believe Brother Robbie's in the back. If you'd rather go backwards instead of up here, that's fine. But whatever God is calling you to do, would you do it this morning? Let's pray and sing.